There are some passages in the Bible which are often repeated. And I think if a leader tells you something and then tells it again and tells it a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time and eventually sixth time and a seventh time, I think you would get the message. This is important. This is something that you need to hear. Well, there's a special passage in Exodus 34 about God revealing himself and speaking in a very direct way about himself, which is repeated many times. Just in thinking of where God revealed himself, I think of the New Testament, God revealed himself in a different way in the New Covenant. I think especially of the I am statements in John and so on. Revealing himself, different things about himself. But in the Old Testament, this passage really stands out. Maybe you can guess the words, but it's in Exodus 34, and then it's repeated in Numbers 14. It's repeated in Nehemiah 9, in Psalm 86. Psalm 103, Psalm 145, Joel 2, and then even in Jonah 4, where Jonah was not very impressed about God's character. He wished he was not like that. But all this repetition, I think God is saying something. He says, this is who I am. You can change, I don't change. And you must get to know your God. I believe he's saying that. And these words are especially in connection with the idea that his covenant people had broken the law. So how does God relate to his people who sin? So let's turn there. We'll focus on verse 6 and 7, but let's read verse 1 to 8. Exodus 34, verse 1 to 8. And even though you've heard these words before, there's value in repetition. Get to know God better. Maybe there's an aspect of his being that you just haven't thought much about. And it's there to strengthen us. Exodus 34 from verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Just a remark there. They were broken in two ways. The laws on the tablets were broken by the people, and the tablets themselves were broken when Moses threw them down. They needed replacing. So verse 2, be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut the two tablets of stone like the first, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. We also notice there that Moses ascended up the mountain and the Lord descended on a cloud and they met one another there. And then we focus on verse 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Yeah, let's just bow in prayer again. Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your word that we can read. Thank you that you haven't hidden yourself from people. Without you revealing yourself, we would never be able to know you. And help us, Lord, even now, by your Spirit and through your word, please would you reveal yourself more clearly to each one of us here. We pray that you'd bless our understanding and our response to your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to look at six things coming from these verses about God revealing himself. Aspects of God, things that we can say about the Lord. And firstly, just, he is the Lord. He repeats those words. So what he has, how he has revealed himself up to that point, that is he. He is the Lord. We must remember who he is. And he's great. Moses went up, the Lord came down. Maybe that's a reminder to us that he is God and we are people. We are not God. We are his creatures. He is higher than what we are. If we think we can make decisions and do what we want to and make our plans, yes, we can make our plans. But who has the last say? God. We are just people. He is from above. We are from below. Remember, we read those words in John, where John the Baptist was even speaking about him. He is God. We are not. His name is repeated. The Lord, so that we can take note, so that Moses could take note who this is speaking. And even think of what a privilege it is to approach God. Just looking at these words, no one was allowed to go up with Moses. No animal was allowed on the mountain. Moses was given a very, very special privilege. You may come up and meet with me. Sometimes we approach God without thinking much. And yet what a tremendous privilege it is to come near. Think of the Old Testament, of how difficult it was to come near. You had to bring blood sacrifices. You had to come, you had to wash yourself, make yourself clean, and then arrange with a priest. And the priest had to go on your behalf. And yet, even the priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go once a year with blood and with a smoke of incense. God was saying, it's a special privilege to come and meet with me. The God of all, the God of the universe, the Lord. I think of that time that I went to Venda, and we visited a certain chief there. And we had a small team of evangelists. We wanted to get permission to do some outreach work there. So we came near to his kraal, and we wanted to make arrangements with him. But You can't just go to his hut. That's impossible. Or to his house. Can't remember what it all looked like. You come to a fence or a wall and you stop there. And so we asked the man who was helping us, what do we do now? He says, you wait. So after waiting a while, somebody came. What do you want? We said what we want. We want to see the chief. He said, wait. And he went back. We are absolutely at his mercy. When he invites us, we can go. If he doesn't invite us, we can't go. It's a privilege to be allowed to go to see him. We didn't listen to everything they said. When they said that the women must crawl, we said, no, no, we're not going that far. But we realized that this man is seen in the community as very important. And now how much more when we come before God, the Lord. The second thing we hear about him, I'm combining a few things. He is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. He is compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. This is talking about his very nature and the way he acts towards people. He has a soft, tender attitude toward us. I'm glad. If such a great God was harsh toward us, we would have no chance at all. We would all flee. But God has a soft, gracious, tender attitude toward us. I think I know people, and I think you know people who are almost the opposite. They are harsh. And you just say a wrong word and they'll jump at you. They're quick to lose their temper or to be angry or to be harsh. And that character, that's not God's character. God is different. He's sympathetic. He understands our weaknesses. It's not as if he's agreeing and saying they are good. But he understands our weaknesses. He knows who we are. He knows what kind of parents we had. He knows what kind of friends we've had. He knows our background. He knows our weakness. He even knows our forefather Adam. He knows exactly who we are. And he's compassionate and gracious. He gives us more than we deserve. That's what gracious is. He gives us more positive favor than what we can deserve. He's kind. He doesn't quickly get angry. And of course, we're coming to sin. But he doesn't quickly get angry and be quick to punish. We think of 2 Peter, where he says, the Lord is patient, waiting for people to repent, giving a second chance and a third chance. He will decide how many chances. And it doesn't mean he never gets angry. It says here, it doesn't say compassionate, gracious, and never gets angry. What does it say? Compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger. Slow to anger. I once put something on a hot plate on lowest heat because I was busy with something. I didn't want to give my full attention to what was in the pot. And so I did the other thing. But of course, as it would happen, I forgot about what's on the stove. And I closed the door. When I looked at my watch, I saw, but I need to get to my afternoon practical. So I closed the door and off I went. And that afternoon I came back, and as I approached the door, I could smell something was not good. There was burnt offerings there. So even though it was slow, eventually it did its work. And yes, God is slow to anger, but beware. He does have such a thing called wrath, and he will get angry at sin. He is compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger. The next thing we see is he abounds in covenant love and truth and maintains it to thousands. He abounds in covenant love. Those who've done Hebrew will know exactly which word is over there. And this faithfulness, this loyalty, this keeping to the covenant and showing love, he is faithful to that. That is our God. Faithful to the covenant and gracious and full of love. His love abounds. It's boundless, it's endless. Looking at Ephesians, we get that prayer of Paul, where he prays that we would understand the length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ. You just get the sense, there's no end to this. This is very, very big, it's great, and we need to enjoy it and experience it. The best demonstration of this was obviously the cross. Jesus at the cross demonstrating love. When the New Testament talks about an example of love, it's quick to say, like Jesus who suffered and died for sinners on the cross. I like the illustration of an ocean. When you think of something boundless, endless. And there are three songs I can think of which compares the love of God with the ocean. I don't know whether you know one or two of them, or maybe all three. The one is, wide, wide as the ocean. Often used as sometimes it used to be used as a children's song. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above. Deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love. So it goes on. You think of the ocean being very big. Another one is one that has been called the love song of the Welsh revival, I think. Obviously translated into English. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. So it's, you can just hear the poets comparing that love to the ocean. There's nothing on earth that's bigger than the ocean. It covers most of the earth's surface. There's another one. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. I don't know if anyone has heard that one before. The whole first verse is comparing it to the ocean. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean, in its fullness over me. He even goes on, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. You just, when I think of that, when I sing that, I also think of the ocean. I grew up next to the ocean at Mossel Bay, and we did surf life saving. And I've been out a little bit out to sea on boats and also swimming and so on. And can you imagine going for an hour in a speedboat straight out to sea, and then you climb off? And you just swim there. You can look in every single direction, and all you see is the sea. You can't even see the shore. And you can dive down and swim until your ears pop, and you can't even see the bottom. It's deep. And now you say, the love of the Lord, when he says it's boundless, it's great. We can dwell on that. We can think on that and just realize his love, his faithfulness has no end. It's great. From generation to generation, it continues. A contract by a business, you can say, well, the contract can fail, but the Lord's will not fail. The fourth thing we hear about the Lord, He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. And of course, this is an expression of His love. He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sins. We could, up to now, we could say, yes, you're a wonderful God, you're slow to anger and so on, but what happens if I sin? What then? The Israelites had broken the law. We have sinned. What now? And the Lord answers that in these words, where He says, He forgives. He's the God of the second chance and the third chance. But I don't know how far I'm allowed to go beyond that. But He's the God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. We can't get rid of our sin by ourselves. If I've got this ring on, and maybe it's a tight-fitting ring, and it's the middle of summer where my fingers sort of swells up, and I can use soap and water and try and get it off, maybe I can't. Well, sin is something like that. You can't get rid of it. Nobody can get rid of their own sin. They sin against God. It's something that is stuck. But then God says, I forgive you. I forgive you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice He says, iniquity, transgressions, and sin. He uses three words. And I think there's good reason for that. Because the first word, iniquity, of course, He's just saying it's every kind of sin, maybe. It's like a broad, just putting three words together. Three of the words that are used for sin. But if I think of iniquity, iniquity is that corruption, that twistedness that's going off. And it's often the idea of that which is underneath, causing a person to disobey or to do something like that. It's deeper. It's the corruption that causes us to come out in various sins. It's the evil inside. He even forgives that. The iniquity. Transgressions. Maybe you could call that deliberate breaking of laws. On purpose. High-handed. Going against what God says. You may not do that. Transgressing, stepping over the line, doing it. You say, once I'm over the line, I can't go back again. I can't undo a sin. If I've sinned, I've sinned. It's there. It's done. What now? The Lord can forgive. And the Lord does forgive. And sin, well, that's the most common word. And, well, it's in the New Testament, certainly missing the mark. I'm not the Hebrews scholar, but it's sin. And the Lord forgives the sin. He forgives all kinds of sin, and we are grateful for that. But let's look at the next two. And these are the ones that we might look at and say, but these are the negative ones. Not as positive as the love. These are the negative ones. It says, He will not clear the guilty. Very strange. Maybe you've wondered about this. You've read this passage and you've read, He forgives sins, and then He says, He will not clear the guilty. And you've wondered, how on earth can these two fit together? In fact, if He'd said in one chapter, He forgives sins, and in another chapter, He will not clear the guilty, critics would come and say, see, the Bible is false. There's an absolute contradiction here. The Bible is not the truth. But the fact that He says it almost in one breath tells us, well, He knew what He was saying, and this is clearly put, and we simply need to understand this paradox, this what looks like a contradiction, but it isn't. So, this is actually a proclamation of God's justice. God's justice. It, in a sense, it balances His love, His patience, and all those things with us. But both are fully God. Both are true of our God. So, what he's saying here is, no sin will just disappear. No iniquity or transgression will just disappear, will just dissolve. God doesn't put on dark glasses and just pretend the things are not there. They are there. So what, when he forgives, what happens? Well, he says he will not clear the guilty, which means he will punish the guilt. Every moral debt will be paid. You could imagine you've got a debt. If you don't pay it this year, you must pay it next year. If you don't pay it next year, you must pay it the year after. What God is saying here is he doesn't have any bad debts. Those who know accounting will say eventually you just say, okay, this person is never going to pay it. It's with his conscience, too bad, so sad, we're not going to get it. Bad debt. It's written off the books to balance things. But with God, there's no such thing. It will be punished. Every sin will be punished either at the cross or in hell. But all sin will be punished. He doesn't clear the guilty. Fortunately, we know the gospel. We don't need to explain that. But we need to connect it and remember it in our minds. God is a God of justice. He will not clear the guilty. Then we have the last part where he says, and this is maybe the most troubling to some of us. He says, he will visit the iniquities on the children. Have you ever wondered about that? He will visit the iniquities on the children. Let's look at just two verses to help us clarify a little bit. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Same Bible, just in a different place. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. He says, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. All right, that clarifies that this cannot mean that God will punish the innocent child because of his guilty father. That's not what this verse and this declaration is saying. One more place we'll look is Exodus 20 and verse 5 and 6. The Ten Commandments. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. These are false gods. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities or the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Exactly the same words there. To the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And I believe we must understand that when we read even these words in Exodus. There's a warning, a frightful warning in these words. Because the fact is they are stated. And they are stated for a reason. It implies that iniquity and sin tends to spread to family and children. You can say, I'm forgiven for my sin. But those sins tend to spread to family and to children. The implications of that sin are not cancelled. We can say, yes, with God, I'm forgiven. But what I do wrong has got results. Something will happen. These things do spread. And you have seen examples, and I've seen examples. The mother has sex outside of marriage. 17 years later, or sorry, 9 months later, a daughter is born. And 17 years later, what happens to that daughter? Very, very often, she will have sex outside of marriage. What's happening? There's a pattern, which a warning is here, is it spreads. The father gets drunk. He's a drunkard. He has children. A little bit later in life, those children start drinking. Isn't it? We see it again and again. It spreads to the family. And so I believe there's a very serious warning here that although sin is forgiven with God, between him and his covenant people, sin has got results. We think of David, and Nathan was quick to say to David, your sin is forgiven, but, isn't it? Your sin is forgiven, but the child will die. And not long after it, there were other results as well. Amnon raped his sister. Absalom killed Amnon. Absalom had sex with David's concubines. You just look at different things like that. You say, what is happening here? Well, David sinned, and there were things that spread to family and to children. And one needs to be so, so careful of that, because the warning is here. Okay, we conclude. We've learned a number of things in this short but often repeated passage, you could say, in the Bible about God, about who our God is. We can't change him. We might change, but we can't change him. What are the things we've said about him? He is the Lord. Remember who he is. He is compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger. Appreciate that. Value that. He abounds in covenant love and truth and maintains it to thousands. Tell people about our wonderful God and how he abounds with grace. He forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin. Anybody coming with sin to God, he forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, regardless of how deep it might go. He will not clear the guilty. Every sin must be punished somewhere. We can't treat it lightly. Sin meets its punishment somewhere. And he visits the iniquity on the children. When Moses heard these words, he responded in the right way. He bowed down with his face to the earth and worshipped. So in humility, in appreciation, we acknowledge this is our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder today of who you are. And Lord, we also would bow down with our faces to the earth before such a Lord, such a God. Help us, Lord, to be careful and appreciative and respond in the right way to you. And Lord, if we are holding on to sin in our own lives, oh, would you touch us so deeply today that we would not rest until we make right with you and respond as we should to you. We pray your blessing as we seek to respond to your word, each in our own lives. Amen.